We turn to the Psalm 130. No, sorry, the Psalm 30. And the words of the text, which caused so much trouble, verse 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. That is the centre of a sandwich. If you look at the verse before and the verse after, you'll find the opposite. In his favour is life. And in this verse 7, Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. I'm going to explain all that. But this terrible condition, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. This was King David. This was King David, a believer. And in addition to King David, I'm going to give you the example of another believer. We read the chapter, Job, who said the same thing. And then I'm going to give you an example of a non-believer who said the same thing. Because this is something that, when we are converted, it's very easy to bring over into our new life, which should be a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something that might plague any one of us. It might plague us because it is the state in which we were born, to be complacent. And so often, even as believers, we bring this over into our daily life. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Most of us, by nature, assume that life is going to carry on just as it is now, and better. That tomorrow will be like today, except that it's a school day perhaps, or a work day. But we think to ourselves that the general things that are happening to us will be just the timetable, just the schedule, that is going to carry on for the foreseeable future. It is the blight of the middle years of life. A man gets a job perhaps at 20, or he used to. Maybe things are not quite like that now. And he might well think to himself, I'm going to, what do we say, settle down. And at 50 he'll still be doing the same job, or perhaps there'll be a bit of promotion. But the way that life is approached is to think it's going to continue. And it's going to continue. And it's going to continue. And especially if things are going well, we think it will go on forever. The success will continue. The good health that we enjoy will continue. The relationships that we love will continue, they won't be broken up. The home where we live in. I remember thinking as a 14-year-old, looking out of the back window one day at home, thinking, I never want to move from here. With hindsight, I never want to go back there. But at different times we have different perceptions, but so often it is that nothing is going to shake me, nothing is going to change, everything will continue as well as it is now, and perhaps better. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. If you like to turn back with me to Job 29, I'll show you how Job felt the same thing. Now, when Job is speaking, he is very, very ill. Job has got sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. He wouldn't be able to stand with any degree of ease. He would not be able to sit down with any degree of ease. He would not be able to lie in one position or another with any degree of comfort. He was covered with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Now, he never loses his faith. You know, the thing that you must remember as given, here was a man who pleased God, and God gave room to Satan to try him to the limit to see if he would actually give way and abandon his faith in God, which he never did. But he did go through some experiences, and here he shares how bitterly he was feeling. Job 29 verse 2. Oh, that I was as in months past. Oh, I wish I was young again. I wish I was well again. I wish I could run again. I wish I could move about again. I wish people respected me again and didn't look at me and go as far away as they possibly could. And then the doubting phase. He didn't thoroughly, finally doubt. Oh, that I was as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. Well, God was still preserving him. But what he meant was when God was preserving me well and with abundance and fit. When I was handsome. When I could dance well. Well, his wife might have said that. But all these things. When I was physically strong and able and beautiful and people respected me and looked up to me, when my mind was working at its best and all these things, I wish it was then. As I was, verse 4, in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. And again, this little doubt, when the Almighty was yet with me. He hadn't learned as fully as might be learned, that the Almighty is yet with you when you're in miseries and pains, when you can't do things you used to do, and all these things. And then he shows how it was that in this experience he had too much self-regard. You can see the things that God tries to woo us off of by taking away some of the things that we value. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, that's where they were going to judge all the cases. The young men saw me, and because they'd been a bit naughty, they hid themselves. They couldn't bear to look on this pure, good, righteous, holy, just man. The aged, older than he, stood up when he came in. Princes, even they stopped talking when he appeared. They laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace. And when people saw him, particularly the poor, they blessed God because he'd helped them with his money to get out of bad situations, and he'd given them justice and fair play. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. But verse 18, and here is where the same thing as David said. Then I said, when I was full of everything going well, when everything was brilliant, when I was using all my gifts, when people really valued me, and I was using all my capacities, then I said, I shall die in my nest. It's a lovely expression. We talk about fleeing the nest, meaning the home. But I shall die at home. I shall die respected. I shall die comfortable. I shall die after a good number of years. And everything will be beautiful. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. And I shall multiply my days as the sand. It's going to go on forever. But it didn't. It came to a very abrupt end. It came to a very abrupt end because the Lord had an issue with Satan. And despite Job's failings here, the Lord did know that he sincerely trusted in him and was seeking to show Satan that here was a man who would trust and would not be tempted not to trust. But there was this about him, this that is so common to have. He was not perfect. He was a long way from being perfect. And part of his great failings was that he thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. Does this seem to be something of what we think sometimes? Well, I said that I would also illustrate this from an unbeliever. Would you like to turn with me to Psalm 10? Psalm 10. It's a psalm about the wicked. I'll read to you from verse 3. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. He blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So here is the essence of wickedness. He will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Here is the definition of an unbeliever. Men who are born of woman have been given life. God is the author of life. No one has any right to turn his back upon God and expect to get away with it. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. That is to say, he puffs out his cheeks. He says, who cares? I don't care if I hurt people. I don't care if I knock over an innocent person. I don't care if somebody whose life's 10 times more valuable than me, whether I break into their home and give them a heart attack. I just don't care. He puffs at his enemies. And then in verse 6, the same thought that we've been having. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Here's a wicked man. Not a man who believes, but a wicked man, an unbeliever. But he thinks life is going to go on just as it's always been on. That nothing will ever be in adversity, that nothing will ever be against him, that nothing will ever change, that his situation won't change fundamentally. And then the psalm goes on to describe some of the other wicked things he does, and that he hopes to be able to continue all his life. He's going to be a lifetime villain. But he thinks it's going to go on forever. We know, of course, that the Lord who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And when the time of his difficulties come, the Lord will not hear. So first of all, we have this expression in Psalm 30, verse 6. In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Now let's see what happened to David because of that. Now, David is a believer, but this applies to a believer or an unbeliever. But wherever anybody, anywhere, falls into that way of thinking, God is going to deal with them. God is going to move in their lives, and it will be in a way that is not to their liking. The Puritans used to refer of God crossing our paths. We would have a bright idea, and God would put an end to it. All our ideals, all our brilliant things, he'd put an end to. Milton, who was the secretary to Cromwell, began to go blind. And he wrote a poem on his blindness, ere half his life was spent, that which was so vital was being taken from him. But it made him think of things totally differently. Now, I'm not inviting you to think how you would react if you suddenly became paralysed from the waist down, or if some difficult situation happened to you, but rather to deal with this thing spiritually before anything happens to you. We can learn that we needn't fall into the mistakes of others. David became so ill that he thought he was going to die. He describes it at the end of verse 7. He says, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." Now, God loves us, but sometimes he withdraws a little from us. Not absolutely, still in control, described here as hiding our face. Younger ones could get an idea of what that means. Just simply, you've been naughty, your parents still love you, but just now, because you've been naughty, you're not getting the impression that they love you. And perhaps if they're saying anything to you at all, it's a bit sternly. Their love is not removed, but because you've been naughty, it seems as if it has been, and it's your own doing. Now, this is the situation that's being described here with God as our Heavenly Father. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, and unto the Lord I made supplication. But what he says in his prayers indicates how bad he was. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? I've seen graves, he says. I've seen the pits, and I've seen bodies put in them. Now you're getting on to me because I've been like this, but how shall I praise you? How shall I bring any profit whatever if you put me in the grave? Of course, pit is also used as a picture of the eternal fall into everlasting destruction. Shall the dust praise thee? He's expecting to die. He's now been made so ill that he thinks he's going to be buried. And he's going to be earth to earth, and dust to dust, and ashes to ashes. Shall the dust praise thee? How can I serve thee? In other words, God has dealt with him so thoroughly, or he's dealing with him so thoroughly, that he's constrained to pray that the Lord will spare him. He said, "I shall never be moved." And suddenly, he has been moved. He thinks he's going to die. He doesn't know that he's not. He doesn't know the outcome. Except that this psalm is written from the beginning and then the experience and then the end. It's the other way around. But he says, "Hear me, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Be thou my helper." And then he explains how it happened. But back to verse 3. "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave." You brought me into an experience that was so bad that I could never be the same again. I've been thoroughly healed of saying, "I shall never be moved." I became so ill, and while I was so ill, I could see that some of the things that I thought in life were so valuable, I didn't want anymore. I mean, it's a relatively small thing to go off your food, but perhaps you go off your hobbies. Perhaps you go off your work. Perhaps you lose your skills. But he says, "Thou hast brought me up Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. And then he says about these experiences that we need to go through if we're to be refined. If all the dross is to be removed from our faith. If it is that we're to shine forth as gold. All these things need to happen and they're pretty severe. But he says his anger endureth but for a moment. But sometimes that picture is used in Scripture about our faith being tested as gold. How is it tested? It's tested by fire. To see if it's true, as well as to remove the dross. The dross gets burned away. But the real faith does not get burned. It resists the heat. Well, God doesn't do it for long. His anger endureth but a moment. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, what is the opposite of, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved? This is trusting in things that we feel and see and handle, in carnal things, in bodily strength and beauty and these sort of things. But this is about grace, sovereign grace. I came to a position, says David, in thy favour is life. Now favour is another word for grace. The places where the Queen's servants live after they retired are grace and favour apartments. Grace and favour are synonyms. Freely given. It's the sovereignty of grace that God as King gives freely to whom he will without anybody asking or at anybody's say-so. And David has come to the position of understanding that in his favour is life. I thought favour was that my prosperity should continue as it is now and forever. But favour, the grace of God, is shown by life. And supremely that life is in Jesus Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. To repent of one's sins. To know that the Lord Jesus made an atonement for my sins. The most perfect being that there ever was on earth. Who never sinned. Has borne in his body the punishment due, the curse of death due to me for my sins. And to believe that, when not everybody does, can only be because the Lord himself awakened me to hear. It's his favour that does it. It's his grace that has done it. And that favour and that grace brings life. I thought life was that my prosperity would continue forever. Job says, I thought life was that things would continue forever and I would die in my nest. I'd die in the home I'd always lived in. The unbeliever said, I know I'm a cheat, I know I'm a thief, I know I like hitting people and burdening people, and I hope it's going to live all, be like that all my life. But none of these things continue forever. And if we persist in them and the Lord wants to bring us to himself, he might take these things away. Might take our health away, maybe for the time being. We don't know if it's ever going to get better. It was clear that David didn't think he was ever going to get better. It was clear that Job didn't think he was ever going to get better. While he was in the middle of it, he thought this was it. In order that we might pitch our thoughts not on our pleasures, not on our sports, not on our recreation, not on our family, not on the things that interest us, not on anything to do with this world like getting riches or being important, but that we might pitch our thoughts entirely upon the Lord. We do need that help. Remember the commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. We're a long way from there, aren't we? And there are things that the Lord will do with us. And he'll do them with us gently. Unless we say, I want to stay as I am. Thank you very much. And then, by thy favour, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. What's his mountain? A mountain, when it's not used as a real mountain, figuratively, it's usually meant of important people. The king might be described as a mountain in his state, and the lesser mountains, the hills, might be the magistrates or something. But here he simply means by mountain all that was about his life. The fact that he did judge, the fact that he was considered important, the fact that he had wealth, the fact that he ran his home, all these things. And then he says, well, it's by thy favour, it's by thy free grace, by thy free gift, thou hast made me to stand strong. And he's saying, you see, I'm praising the Lord every day. I don't now think that I'm strong and it's going to go on naturally forever. Every day I ask the Lord for renewed strength in Christ. Every day thy mercies are renewed. And that's why we sang that hymn earlier. That we're weak even though we're filled. Every day we ask for strength. Every day we know where our strength is going to come from. Every day we believe that our strength shall be as our day. But only when we cry out, the Lord will for these things be asked each day. Lord, by thy favour, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. It's a wonderful thing that our faith stands strong in Christ. Because whoever we are, we're going to die unless we're alive when the Lord returns. But there's no standing strong in death unless the Lord, by his grace, has saved us. And we know that our soul, when it is taken from the body, is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We've begun that life with him here on earth. When we die, we shall continue it actually seeing him face to face, beholding his glory. But it's by his grace, by his favour. And the sooner we learn it, the sooner as Christians we come to see this, it may even be that we shan't have to go through many bad times because we have put our trust in him every day. We don't try and brag about how strong we are, how good we are, how handsome we are, or anything like that. We do know that we only survive minute by minute and day by day by his health, his strength, by his protection, by his salvation. And if we're not saved, then we shall not discover, until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, any certainty, until we discover that free grace that the Lord loves us and has loved us from eternity and has sent his only begotten Son for us to take away our sins who do not deserve it. The sheer gratitude that there is for these things will cause us never again, we hope, to be complacent. And if we do fall into complacency, he will woo us back from these things. You see in this psalm the tremendous gratitude. I will extol thee, my God and King, because he is the King of grace. He has saved with redeeming grace. He is the sovereign King who gives grace. And the opposite of that grace is a reliance on self, a reliance on strength, a reliance on the continuation of things as they've always done. But what happens when the Lord returns? We'll be among those who call upon the mountains and hills to cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. What happens when families get broken up? If we think that things are going to carry on forever. The only secret of life is to put our trust in the Saviour, to confess our sins, to throw ourselves upon him, to lean upon him all life long. and to see him help us through every situation. It's wonderful to be a believer, but even as a believer we can fall into this trap. Above all, it is wonderful to be saved, but then we don't just understand what it is to be saved. We need to walk with him every moment of every day. By his favour, he makes our mountain to be strong. Amen.